Hey, good morning. If you saw me clapping, I was clapping for my wife. I wasn't clapping for myself. How are you? So we thought we'd do something a little bit different today. Since we're not in a series, today you get two for the price of one. Buy one, get one free, only today. Today, Leslie and I, we don't have a PowerPoint, anything like that. Our goal this morning is basically to have a super informal, as informal as you can get with a microphone, informal conversation with all of you, and we're going to be talking about marriage.
I thought we were going to talk about mileage.
We talked about that. Mileage. Right. We talked about that in our brainstorming. So what we want to do is we want to just be actually really transparent, open, vulnerable with you. We want to share, we've been married 16 years, and we want to share some of the highlights, some of the lowlights, some of the stupid things that we've done, and hopefully you can hear what God has been doing in us. And we were aware that we started brainstorming this, and I was like, you know, we've been married 16 years. We are not up here pretending to be marriage experts at all. That is not the point of today. The point of today is like, if anything, I'm hoping you can say, man, that was really dumb how they did that. I'm not going to do it that way. So the goal is just to have an informal conversation, as well as if you're here today and you're thinking, okay, well, you know, I'm not married. This stuff is, it's really relationship based. I mean, we're going to be talking about it in the context of marriage, but my hope is that you don't say, well, I'm not married, I'm going to tune out. My hope is that God is going to continue to speak something to you through this message for your other relationships. So don't go to sleep. If you want to leave right now, I will just draw attention to that, and that will be awkward. So today is a bit of an experiment. We have some points along the way, but really this is unscripted, and we don't really know what's going to come out of our mouths. So this should be some fun, right?
I think so.
Well, we have kind of three areas, and the first one we talk about is, these are just tips. So this is going to sound really basic, but the first tip we've come up with is never stop learning about your spouse. One of the most important things that we found over the last 16 years is this idea of you have the ability more than anybody else in the world to be an expert on one person, to know them better than anybody else on the planet. So never stop learning. So when I think back to some of our early days, we were hanging out and getting to know each other. And there's some things that we found in our personalities, if you wanted to talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, so something we knew about each other before we got married is that Tyler tends to be more of an extrovert, and I tend to be more of an introvert. But what we didn't realize is after we got married, we'd have to find a balance between the two. And I would say it took us a couple years to figure out how to not stay home every night, because that's what I'm comfortable with, and how to not go out every night and hang out with friends and go to events. And that balance, I would say, took a little while to kind of figure out, and when to say no, when to say yes.
Yeah. I mean, because we had premarital counseling, but we didn't take any like personality tests or anything like that. So, I mean, I knew that my base nature and I knew Leslie's base nature, but to be honest, like in those first couple years, it was frustrating because, you know, we were newly married, young 20s, just entering the work world, and I didn't understand why, you know, we couldn't go out 8 nights a week or 7 nights a week, and
he added in day.
She corrected me on that. Bam. I didn't understand it, but it was funny because as I learned more about myself and Leslie, generally on like night eight or nine, I would get really grumpy. I mean, it wasn't even like a hangry thing because hunger wasn't involved. I would just get to be really kind of a jerk because I'd been out so much. And I think somewhere along the way, we kind of met each other more in the middle, where Leslie really has taught me the value of spending a night at home with each other.
And Tyler's taught me the value of hanging out with not just ourselves, but with friends and developing those relationships and going to events. And that was something that's been very fun to learn.
Yeah, I mean, there we did end up taking the DISC test, which it's a personality test for those of you guys that don't know, and that's okay. But really, something that we've learned even in the last year is we have introduced this personality test in our 301 class, but we've taken a class called the Enneagram, a personality test. Do you want to talk about the Enneagram?
So the Enneagram, like Tyler said, we've just started learning about that, and it's a personality test that covers 9 different personality types. And so we took that test, and we found that Tyler is a 2, which is the helper, people person, and I am the peacemaker, the 9. And it was just very insightful to have another tool into who we are as individuals, but to who we are as a couple and how we operate and what makes us tick and what maybe makes us kind of shut down. And this has been a new tool that we're still learning about, but we are really enjoying.
Yeah, and to one story here to help you illustrate the Enneagram. There's tons of free tests you can take online, and actually we'll, after the message today, we're going to put a list of resources that we're going to talk about. We're going to put that on our Mount Helena Facebook page. But so we were, it was a Saturday afternoon, and we were running errands. And so 2 is the giver helper, 9 is the peacemaker. Both of these personality types are centered around people, so other people. So we're driving around, and you know, it's about 1 o'clock, and I was like, man, I'm getting a little hungry. I was like, hey, honey, the 2 says, where do you want to go for lunch?
And me, the peacemaker, says, I don't know. Where would you like to go?
And I'm like, that's really nice. That's very kind. But, you know, what sounds good to you?
And then I'm like, I don't know. What sounds good to you? And you would think after, you know, 16 years of being married, we would have the food conversation figured out. But
we
do not have this figured out.
So we're literally driving downtown. We're just going up and down the streets, and this conversation is going on way too long. I don't know what happened. Well, I don't know what. I don't know what. And so what we ended up doing is the 2 and the 9 went home for lunch that day.
And this was like, what, 2 weeks ago, 2 Sundays ago?
Right. And these moments happen a lot, and we call them Sunday afternoons, because it's always like, if we're not going to lunch with somebody, it's like, where do you want to go to lunch? I don't know. Where do you want to go? And it's just like, would somebody decide?
But I don't want to hurt your feelings.
Right. That is a 9 thing right there.
Yeah.
So the Enneagram has been great. Another tool that we took very early on that we'd recommend is the 5 love languages. The 5 love languages has been awesome. And this is a little bit of an older test, but, you know, I think as humans, our base nature is we are focused on ourselves, and it's really hard to get over that. But what this book tells you is, like, the way you give love may not be the way that your partner receives love. And so there's 5 different love languages that, I mean, to say it revolutionized the way we do marriage is an understatement. Yeah, it was really good. So the point of this whole section, it sounds really basic. Okay, get to know your spouse, because I know there's people in here that says, well, you know, Tyler, that's nice. You guys have been married for a few years. We got double the years on you. We've been married 30 and 40 years, and I think we know it all. And, you know, that's honestly, I mean, I kind of joke about that, but it's an easy trap to fall into, because it's like, I've heard the greatest hits stories. I've heard the background. I think I know a lot, but the danger we fall into is when we get settled with that, when we're not asking our spouse, hey, what is God doing in your life this week? What are some of your preferences? Do you still like sushi? I mean, do you still like going to the brew house or whatever it is? Like, when we stop asking those questions is when kind of the danger zone hits. Because you have to realize, even if you're spending every day with your spouse is a dynamic, creative, living being, and they are having different experiences than you. And I think my tendency, the danger I get is like, go to work, come home. How was your day, honey? It was good. How was yours? Good. Dinner, bed, repeat. And there's so much more to marriage than that. And so the point of number one is saying, you know what, don't lose that tenacity in your marriage. Mine out those stories. Mine out those conversations. Somebody between you and your spouse, somebody decide, you know what, I'm going to lead. I'm going to ask you these questions because I want to know the current story. So
next.
That's right.
Right.
People change. So the next section we have, you're spending every day with your spouse and you're hanging out. You got to know that you're going to fight, right? All the air just got sucked out of the room. Are we going to talk about this? Yes, let's talk about this. The the next section we have is fighting fair. You want me to kick this off?
Yeah, kick this off.
I think there's a tendency, at least there was with us, that when we first got married, it's like, well, if we have a healthy marriage, then we're not going to fight. Yeah, the people that have been married are like, yeah, right? How it's been explained to us, and I'm just going to pass this along, is the goal is not to avoid fighting. The goal is, you remember that Karate Kid movie, Karate Kid 1, when Miyagi's talking to Daniel-san, and Miyagi says to Daniel-san, he says, if you must fight, win. That's the goal as a couple, because think about this. I wrote this scripture down in Genesis chapter 2. This gets read at weddings a lot. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh, right? Everybody's familiar with that. So you're doing marriage as one. You're going on the same direction. So why is it when we fight, we put distance between ourselves, and it starts to become him and her? See, this is just something that we were just talking about this week. It's like, I think the best case scenario of a fight is that you actually win as a couple together. I mean, this is a kind of a crazy statement, but you fight as a couple. You try to win the fight as a couple, because the best case scenario is your marriage is going to be in a better place than it was before the fight. That's what winning as a couple looks like.
And in saying that, in fighting, we've come up with a few rules of engagement when those moments do occur, because they're going to happen.
Yeah.
And we're in this thing called marriage together. And you, when you start to argue, you still love each other and you still respect each other. And what we really learned is it's called the crazy cycle. I don't know if any of you have heard of that, but we attended a marriage conference that talked about the crazy cycle. And in Ephesians 5:33, it says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And what the crazy cycle is the opposite of that. So when a husband feels disrespected, he will act in an unloving way. And then when the wife feels unloved, she will act in a disrespecting way. And so that begins the crazy cycle. And once the crazy cycle starts, it's really hard to get off of it, especially if you don't know about it. So when we attended this marriage conference, we both looked at each other and we were like, hey, we get stuck in this. What do we do now that we know about this crazy cycle? And the way you get off the crazy cycle, it may sound super, super simple, but it's actually the more humble person admits that, well, the more humble person says that they're sorry and they ask for forgiveness. But that can be really hard to do. So the more mature person is the one that ends the fight.
Did you see how she looked at me during when she said that?
So.
What are you saying?
Yeah. And then once you get off of that crazy cycle, then the new cycle starts, which is the new cycle is his love motivates her respect, and her respect motivates his love. And so it restarts the cycle in the way it should be, like how it talks about in Ephesians 5:33. And then once you have that in place, you're able to look at each other and realize when you're starting to argue and you get into the crazy cycle. It just gives you that tool, that added stability for that. And it's been very, very beneficial and helpful in the way we communicate during arguments.
Yeah. So those of you that are really competitive in your marriage, she just threw down the gauntlet.
Yeah. I'm not competitive at all. No.
Whoever is the more mature one will end the crazy cycle. So kind of rule number one under fighting fair is you realize you're in it together. You're fighting as a team. You're fighting as a couple. Rule number two in fighting fair actually comes from the Apostle Paul. So Paul wrote this letter to a group of people called the Ephesians, and he's correcting a lot of behavior that he heard about and he saw. And so in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, in the 26th verse, he's talking about anger, right? Which is a big part of why we fight and disagree. And he says, in your anger, do not sin. And then he, right after that, he says this verse that is, I think, a pretty central part of marriages. And he says, do not let the sun set on your anger. How many people have heard that before? So I'm just going to be really honest with this verse. When we first heard this growing up, you know, getting married 15, 16 years ago, this was a really hard verse because there is so much pressure in this verse. Like, if you take it completely at face value, do not let the sun set on your anger. That's a lot of pressure because normally you're fighting about something that both people are passionate about and both people have an opinion about. And so what I want to do this morning is, as we talked about this, is we just want to share some perspective that when we went through premarital counseling, the pastor that led us through that, he gave us a really good nugget. He said this. He said, listen, the Bible is obviously true. It's the word of God, and you need to accept it as such. Do not let the sun set on your anger. However, there's going to come a time when you're going to be dealing with an issue that is so big, that is so large, that is so passionate, you're not going to figure it out that day, or you're not going to figure it out that night. So his recommendation that we want to pass on to everybody here is like, yes, take the Bible for what it is, the word of God. Do not let the sun set on your anger. What that verse is saying is like, husbands, be proactive. Wives, be proactive. If there's something between you guys, be proactive and deal with it. Don't let the sun set on your anger. However, here's a tip. Get to the point in the conversation, in the argument, where you are civil towards one another. I can think of the last big argument that we had. There was no way we were figuring it out that night. I mean, this was a lot of emotion. We're talking about life trajectory type stuff. There's no way we're figuring out that night. And we were mad. It was like, no, I'm right. Remember what I talked about fighting as a him and a her? That's what we were doing. We weren't fighting as a couple. We're like, no, I'm right. No, she's right. Whatever. We got to the point where it's like, okay, we talked through it, you know, and it was late into the evening, and we got to the point where we were, I'd say, civil towards one another. We weren't angry. We weren't red hot mad. We knew the scripture, don't let the sun set on your anger, and we felt good about going to bed at that time. We said, okay, are we mad? No, we're not mad. Did we have it resolved? No.
No.
Not even close. Not even 25% of the way there. But we just made a decision like, okay, we're going to go to bed because it's late in the evening and we're not going to be making good decisions. So we're not mad. We're not angry. We're not letting the sun set on our anger. However, we know we're not going to figure this out tonight. So the recommendation that we would have is give yourself that license. Have an open dialogue between husband and wife saying, okay, are you angry with me right now? Are you angry? Yes, I'm angry. Okay, then we need to have a conversation. But get to the point where it's like, okay, I may not like you very much right now.
Yeah.
But we can go to bed feeling okay that we're abiding by God's word. Does that make sense?
So,
all right. Nerve hit.
The next rule I would say is we call it go to your corner, which kind of sounds like time out, but maybe it is a little bit, but you're going to your corner to take a moment and think about what is happening, to take a breath and to realize that you may need outside help in this situation. In Proverbs 11:14, it says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. And that's so true. So we've come to moments in our arguments where we've had to seek outside help, whether that is a friend, a mentor, the marriage team here at the church, or even professional counselors. Sometimes there are things that you just can't communicate well enough with each other to solve. And it is, at least for me, it's very hard to admit when that moment comes, like, I can't solve this. And it may just be something you realize for yourself, and as an individual, that there's a way you're communicating that is not okay, and it's not his responsibility to figure that out for me. It's mine. And so seeking that outside help has helped me personally, and then we've done it together. We've gone to our marriage team here at the church and gotten some extra help, and it has been super beneficial, and I'm really happy we did it, but it was not easy to get that extra, to ask for that extra help.
Yeah, I had that argument that I was talking about before with the whole don't let the sun set on your anger. We knew that, well, actually, let me say it a different way. That argument, plus a couple other ones, we've been fortunate that we haven't had a lot of kind of blow-up arguments, but the kind that we have had, the ones that we're referring to, we haven't been able to see our way out by ourselves. Mm-hmm. We just haven't. And it's in those moments where exactly what Leslie's talking about, that we've had to phone a friend. It was in those moments where it's like, okay, are we civil towards one another? Yes, we're civil towards one another. We get up the next day, we make a go of it. And this is, you know, you guys, this is in the middle of life and work and stuff. And so we make another go of it, and we just can't figure it out. We just can't get there by ourselves. And that's exactly what Leslie's saying. It's like the boxing analogy. You have to go to your corner. You have to get with your coach. You have to get with the, we always brag on the marriage team in our 301 class, because they are well aware that they're not professional marriage counselors. They have a line in which they will refer people to marriage counselors. But you guys, the marriage team here is top-notch. They are top-notch. Why? Because they're really good question askers. That's what they do really well.
Yeah.
And we had to engage the marriage team, and I don't think there's any shame in that whatsoever. I actually think that's a wise move. You know, for guys, it's like, well, we have our pride and we want to do it ourselves. It's like, well, do you want your pride or do you want a good marriage? You can pick one. Yeah, so the last thing that under this section of fighting fair, and I mentioned this from the front a lot, you're probably going to get sick of hearing this, but we really try to employ this practice, believing the best about one another. And let me tell you how this works out in marriage. So she's going to do something, or he's going to say something, in which you're not going to know why that just happened. You're going to say, I don't know why she did that. I don't know why he said that. And you're going to start to make up a story in your mind. Studies have shown that our brain is hardwired to fill in the details when we don't know the story. That's actually how conspiracy theories get made. True story. So what's going to happen in your brain is when she does something that you don't know, your brain is going to start to fill in the answer. And here's the other thing. Those stories will always vilify somebody else. So it's like, I don't know why she said that. Oh, it's because she's mad at me for doing this other thing. And she doesn't want me to blah, blah, blah. And so this is a really, I'm just going to be honest, this is a really hard thing to do in marriage, but also in relationship, believing the best about one another. Rather than, when you don't have the details, when you don't have all the facts, rather than assuming the worst, believing the best and saying, okay, she did this again, and I don't know why she does this way, but I'm going to posture myself, and I'm going to say, you know what, I'm going to believe the best until I get the information that she has. So what that looks like is rather than going into the argument saying, you know what, why did you blah, 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 and you always, these are always brushstroke statements that never work, you know, you never, you always, those never work, but rather than do that, you go in and say, you know what, honey, I don't know why you did this, and I'm having a really hard time knowing why you did that, and I am choosing to believe the best about you in this situation. I am choosing to believe that I don't have all the information, and I'm choosing to believe that you have details that I don't. So help me understand that. That was really hard even to say. I mean, you really got to like, I'm believing the best right now. Right? Anybody ever been there? It's tough. Mm-hmm. It's really tough. But I think it's so critical because it changes your posture in the argument. You don't go in as a hot bulldog, right?
Right.
Like a little mini choo-choo is what you go in as. So, now we've talked about fighting fair, hopefully giving you some tools. So what do you think, as long as we're talking about fighting into this next section, what do you think probably the number one thing is that couples fight about? This is a smart group.
Wow. And it's true. That's the number one thing. And so our next section is called Pay the Bills, which means pay the bills. So we'd been married about a month. And, well, I should say that part of our premarital counseling, one of the spots we scored lowest on was money. And so we spent a lot of our premarital counseling talking about money and finances. So that in mind, we'd been married about a month. We were in our apartment, and a man came to our door dressed in a suit, and he had a pile of papers, and Tyler answered the door. The guy said something to Tyler, and Tyler took the papers, and the guy left. And I was like, well, that was weird. What just happened? And Tyler's like, so we just got served papers. And I looked at him, and I'm like, I don't even know really what that means for what. And he's like, for debt, for unpaid debt that I have. And I was kind of taken aback. I was like, what are you talking about? We've talked about money. And so maybe you can explain about the unpaid debt.
I think we're done. Huh. I'm going to believe the best about that comment. Sure, honey, I would love to do that. Thank you.
You're welcome, anytime.
So, wow. The way I was raised, you know, I was very fortunate to be raised in a good home. I was taught a lot of things that made me the man I am today. One of the things I was not taught is money management. And so I just remember as a kid, like, we didn't have a doctor growing up. So if we were sick, like a family doctor, I mean, so if we were sick, we would go to the ER, like, every single time. And I never thought anything wrong of that. I just thought you go into this room and you get service just like that, and you go to the back of the hospital there. So what I remember, though, is I remember, like, these calls, and especially as I grew up and had awareness of what was happening in the house, the phone would ring, and then mom and dad would say, I'm not here. And I'm like, what? And so as I started to grow older, I'm like, these are creditors calling. And so I started to realize that some of our bills were not getting paid. And so what I didn't know is that as I was in college, and I didn't have a lot of medical expenses, what I had was student loan debt. And so, you know, they want that paid back at some point, which is revelation. What I did is when we first got married is, it's not like I wasn't stupid enough to say, okay, well, I'm not going to pay this. I was optimistic. Too optimistic. I'd say, I'm going to pay this. I just don't have any money right now. I mean, we had just gotten a job. And so what I did is I put these bills in a drawer, and I'm thinking that, okay, when I get some money, I'm going to pay these bills. I'm good for it. I really am. But the bills went in a drawer is what I'm saying.
So that's when I learned about the bill drawer that I didn't know existed. And, it was kind of a hard conversation because you're still...
Kind of?
Yeah. You're still learning about each other. You've only been married a month. And here's this drawer of bills that it was a lot of debt to pay off. But luckily, the way I was raised was my parents gave me an allowance. And I was taught that you take whatever the allowance amount was, 10% of that went to tithing, and 10% of that went to savings. So I had a savings when we got married, and we used my savings to pay off the debt. And then we had to set up a monthly payment plan also to pay off the rest of the debt.
Yeah, and let me jump in here for a second, because this is where, like, as a guy, we had just been married a month. You know, I just got home from work that day. I still remember what it looked like outside, and there's a guy on the doorstep with papers saying, you know, he just said, are you Tyler? And I'm like, we had just gotten married a month ago. Like, nobody knew where we lived even, because it was a small little place. And I was like, how do you know me? I was like, yeah, I'm Tyler. And he says, here you go. And so I get this notice that we're being sued for this debt. And let me tell you what that did for me, because I'm trying to be the man in the house. I'm trying to lead. I'm trying to be proactive. And so now it felt very like revealing, because it was. I was keeping this secret that I had this bill drawer that I was hoping the bill fairy would come and take care of. And to make it worse, it's not even that I was like revealed. I mean, that was painful. But what made it worse is my wife comes and says, you know what, honey, we're going to be okay here. We're going to go ahead and drain my entire savings account that I've been saving up 19 years. And then we're going to set up a monthly payment plan to bail your stupid out of debt. That was a low moment, because like I say, we'd been married a month, and now I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, she's been saving this up her entire life, and now we're going to debt.
Yeah. So that was right at the beginning, and it was very eye-opening, and it taught us right away about the importance of saving and budgeting and preparing for the bills that do come. So we knew there were resources, but we didn't utilize them until probably 4 or so years later. We'd been trying to, be careful with our money. We were living on a fixed income. We were in Michigan, and I had gone to Walmart to buy groceries, and I had about $80 worth of groceries, went through the line, went to use my debit card, and it was denied, which I knew instantly what had happened. We ran out of money because we weren't budgeting like we should be. And so at that moment, it was just super humbling. I knew what the only thing I could think of, I needed groceries. So I called Tyler at work and said, hey, honey, we don't have enough money for groceries. And I'm here at Walmart with a cart full of groceries. I don't know what to do. And we, luckily, our pastor in Michigan was like, I'll help you out. And so we had to ask him for the money for the groceries. He had to come to the grocery store and, bail us out. And that really was another like, okay, we got to get better at this. Something is not right. And so our church was offering at the time a class called Financial Peace University by Dave Ramsey, which was huge in helping us establish a budget. One of the first things he talks about is saving $1,000, which when we heard that, we were like, yeah, that's never going to happen. And after a year, we had that amount saved. And it was amazing to see the changes just in a budget, savings, and what we learned from that.
Yeah, it makes sense why this is like the number one fight in marriages. I mean, because even with that moment that Leslie's talking about, I was in a meeting. We were interning, and I was in a meeting with the pastor there. And so I'm interning at a church. The goal is that, you would be in some sort of leadership one day. And I get the call from Leslie, and she's like, I don't have the money. So I said, I'm in a meeting. I can't help you.
No.
Took a second. So I'm in this internship program, and I have to say to Ross Gerber, the pastor, I'm like, I don't have $80 to pay groceries. And do you think he gave me like this judging look? No. I mean, he just said, we'll take care of it. But again, it's this moment like, man, you're interning at a church. You would think you would be able to have this stuff figured out. And so financial peace was huge for us. I think what we would say on this whole topic is, whether you're playing a board game or whether you're doing life, if you know the next move that your opponent is going to make, you can make plans in your own move to mitigate his move. Does that make sense? So knowing that money is going to be a source of contention between two people, what we chose to do is do the Financial Peace University. We chose to set up a budget. And I will tell you, it's like, do we fight about money? Yeah, there's still some areas where it's, or there's still some times when it's like, oh, we got to spend this, or this came up. But you guys, the number of those conversations dramatically decreased because there's a budget there. Mm-hmm. So we know that's like, okay, if we have to spend $200 a month on whatever, we literally have the money in our account to do that. And so then if we're overspending in some area, it's not a huge conversation. Like, the world doesn't blow up at that point. It's like saying, oh, we noticed there's some overspent. We're going to have to adjust. We're going to have to do some things to compensate that. But it's not the conversation it used to be 15 years ago. So I guess the only other thing under money would be the things that we wish we did would be set up retirement. You know, they always say when you're 25, look to when you're 65. And we just actually just started doing that recently, and we wish we had done that earlier. And so that's if you're young, if you're not as young, it doesn't matter. Like, that is such an important thing. Set up that retirement, get that going. Mm-hmm. So we talked about always continue to learn about your spouse. Never be content with the stories of yesterday. Always ask them, what's God doing in your life? Never settle with the information that you have now. Always be the one to lead those conversations at home. Be the one to say, what's God doing? What are those things in your life? We talked about that.
And we talked about the crazy cycle, how to fight fair, rules of engagement. So the crazy cycle, love and respect. And then we talked about go to your corner. Don't be afraid to ask for help.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then we talked about the whole money management thing, which is absolutely huge. All those would come under the umbrella of your marriage will not get better automatically. You have to work at it. Because it's this living, dynamic thing between two people. And if somebody isn't leading those conversations and setting up tools and getting resources and learning from others who have come before you, it's not going to get better unless you do that. And like I said in point number one, husbands, wives, you have the opportunity to make somebody's life better by doing these things. And it's a great opportunity. So we're not done yet. As we were brainstorming, there were a lot of things that we were talking about, and some of them kind of fell below the line of helpful. But we just thought, you know what? As long as we're being transparent, as long as we're being honest, we just made like a kind of a shotgun list of things that you may find helpful.
Or you just may know us better.
I don't know if any of this is going to be useful to you. If it is, praise the Lord. So we're just going to give you a quick little list. He is a techie guy. She could really care less. And that's okay.
She likes weird sci-fi shows. He does not. And that's okay. She thinks someday we will own a cat.
And he knows that we will not. And that is definitely okay.
I love you gets said in our house a lot, and that's okay.
We rarely, if ever, refer to each other by our first names, and that's okay. And actually, we don't even call our dog by his first name, and that's okay.
The only person in our house that gets called by their first name is Alexa, and that's okay. Tyler doesn't do the bills. Leslie does, and that's okay.
For reasons you understand now. Something you may not know about Leslie, when we first met, she was actually a gangster. She, no kidding, she listened to rap, she had like a big car stereo. When we were talking about this, she corrected me that it was subwoofers that made the noise. So word to your mother there.
If we're sleeping in the same bed, we can't fall asleep unless we're touching.
And sometimes you just have to sleep in the other bedroom for a good night's sleep, and that's okay.
The most said word in our marriage is probably, what? Because he mumbles.
She mumbles.
He mumbles.
We actually made a rule one day, like it was around Christmas time last year, where it's like, we cannot say the word what today. That was a hard day.
It was a hard day. We took that rule away.
Oh my, that was a horrible rule. Yeah. So hopefully this has been of some value, even if you've gotten a nugget or two out of it. Hopefully this has been of some value for you. We're going to be down here front. If you want a clarification or if you have any questions for us, we'll be around. So
yeah,
let's pray as we close. Father God, thank you. Thank you, God, not only for the gift of marriage, but thank you, God, for the gift of relationship, Lord. I think that you are so often glorified between relationships, Lord. We can just see you working in and through people in the context of relationship, Lord. I just I do thank you for the gift of marriage, Father, that you said that when man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. And I just thank you that that's part of your plan. Just pray for specifically for all the marriages here, Lord God, that they would be strengthened today, Father, that conversations would flow today, Father, that openness, God, would be resonant. Lord, your scripture also says where there is unity, you command a blessing. And I just pray that over our marriages of Mount Helens Community Church, that there would be unity, Father, and that you would command a blessing over this church, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.